It's no secret, I know it's a rumor, but it is true, that I have written out every aspect of my funeral already. It's done. You don't have to wonder what I would have happen at my funeral. I have written out every song, every person at this point that is speaking. Some of those people may irritate me or something, and they'll be taken off the list. That's why no one can see it just yet. Every hymn, every song. Right now, there's an Eric Church song that's involved, but I think it's there's some debate if it's appropriate or not for a funeral. My wife says it's not appropriate, but if I die today, according to my wishes, it will have to be played at my funeral. My funeral also includes the Top Gun anthem. So I didn't want to share that with you because I think some of you will steal that idea from me. So that's my idea. I'm copywriting it right now in the sermon. But if I die, you go to my Google Docs and you just search funeral and it'll come up. And you'll know exactly what I want to happen. Now, some of you are saying, yeah, it's because you're such a control freak. And the reality is, that's kind of true. I don't want any of y'all messing up my funeral. But in reality, I have been around a lot of funerals. And in moments when folks die, I've realized they have never thought about what will be said. And for one reason, we think about funerals, and we think about funerals being about us. What is going to be said about us in that moment? People are leaning in. What are they going to hear about us? But the reality is, that is a moment where we must speak about God. And I think it's a good practice, even for Christians, to think about that. And to think about what you would say to those who are present at your death, standing over your casket, looking for something good to say about you. I think it's important to think through the reality that you want them to say something about God. And after all, we plan out all the other major events of our life, weddings and detail into these other things, but this should be the most important moment. What will you say in your death? In Genesis chapter 23, God is not mentioned at Sarah's death. There's not one word about God in Genesis chapter 23. But we see in Abraham's funeral arrangements for his wife, he is declaring something glorious about God. He is declaring something amazing about God. And it is that God will fulfill every one of his promises. That even in death, God will still do everything that he said he would do. And that's what we must say when it comes time for us to die. That death doesn't stop God's faithfulness. Actually, death is a door into God's eternal faithfulness. And that's what we see in the death of Sarah. We're going to move through this text and then make some points at the end. But first of all, in verse 1, we see Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died at Kiriath Arba. And we see here from the very beginning, these 127 years, and this span of her life is mentioned here, and Sarah is the only woman in Scripture that both her age and death, the years of her life, are described in this way. But here she dies in the land of the Hittites, and this is around Hebron. Notice the text says that is Hebron, and this reminds us of Abraham's home base where he camped out in the land of Canaan by the oaks of Mamre. And notice as the text continues, verse 2, and Abraham went in to mourn Sarah and to weep for her death. There would have been a tent in the middle of his encampment, and they would have placed the body of his bride there, and they would have mourned her death. These sojourners, these foreigners in the land of Canaan. And Abraham goes into the tent to visit his wife's body. Now think about that moment. They had been married over 100 years. They had spent 60 years traveling with no home. Imagine if you spent your whole life with your husband in an RV. No home. And she follows him. She endures this life. They acquired lots of stuff, but no home. And this picture of the tent in the middle of the city, in the middle of the encampment, is a picture of her life. She dies with no home. And she had spent years having to trust and follow Abraham. We read in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 4 and 6, that she was extremely loyal to him, calling him Lord and trusting him to follow him. And we know there were times he wasn't worthy to be followed. He had given her over to a Pharaoh's harem. He had given her over to a pagan king to protect himself. And then there was the scandal of Abraham having a child with her slave. She endured a life of barrenness for most of her life and then spent 25 years waiting for God to fulfill the promise of Isaac. It's a rough 127 years. Struggle, pain. And yet, as we just read, the writer of Hebrews says, through it all, she considered God faithful. And in following Abraham was following her Lord. But we see here the overwhelming point of these verses is that she dies before God's promises are fulfilled to her. In total, sure, she has Isaac. Isaac's in his 30s at this time. She has seen him grow from a baby to a child to a young man to an adult, but he's still not married. So where are these descendants going to come from? Where is her legacy going to come from? This queen of the nations, where are the nations? She dies without a home in a tent in the middle of a temporary encampment. But the encampment is in the promised land, but it's not their land yet. Notice verse 3. After mourning and weeping the death of his wife, Abraham rose from before his dead and said to the Hittites, I am a sojourner and a foreigner among you. And that is an overwhelming emphasis here. He still has no home. He is an immigrant. He has no rights to any land except for a well in Beersheba. He owns a well. That's it. But no land. And so he says to the Hittites who occupied this area at this time, Canaanites, give me property among you for a burying place, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. Now, there's a play on words throughout this chapter. The word give here from Abraham means make me an offer. Make me an offer on a piece of property where I can bury my dead. Now, what's interesting here is the custom would have been for him to go back where he had rights to property, back in the land of Ur to bury Sarah where she is from. But here he is making a claim. By faith, he's going to trust God to give him a plot of land in the land God promised. And so we see negotiations begin here. The Hittites answered Abraham, hear us, my Lord, you are a prince of God among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. none of us will withhold from you his tomb to hinder you from burying your dead. So first of all, they see Abraham. He is a very successful shepherd. He is a very successful, as we've seen, battle captain. He is well known. He is a prince. He is wealthy. And so they say, of course, we'll give you a plot to bury your wife in. Now here we begin to see tension in the story. Abraham seems to want to buy the land so it will be his. But these pagan kings understand, and they realize what's at stake. If he buys the land, it becomes his land. And he is no longer a sojourner, an alien. He has rights to a piece of property. And this will affect generations. Because they've seen the Lord is with him, as they say here. And they've seen what the Lord will do for him. And if the Lord has promised him land, it won't end with this burial plot. And it will affect generations after generations, and their pagan grandkids, their life will be very difficult. So we'll give you a place to bury your wife. We'll let you have a storage unit for a little while to bury your dead. Notice verse 7. Abraham rose and bowed to the Hittites, the people of the land. And he said to them, if you are willing that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat me. For me, Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah. Now, this word Machpelah, it means to double over. It refers to a cave. And this would have been a high-end cave, I guess, because it would have had more than one compartment. It would have had plenty of room and plenty of space for Abraham to bury his dead. And it seems as if Abraham has already had his eye on this cave for a cemetery. And notice he continues. Notice this man, Ephron, he owns this, and it is at the end of his field. And notice he asked that you would entreat me for the full price, let him give it to me in your presence as property for a burying place. So Abraham doesn't want this as a gift, no charitable contribution. He wants to pay, and notice he wants to pay full price. And then he wants to do it in the presence of all of these officials, all of these witnesses. I want it to go down in history that I purchased this land, and this is my land, and this will be my people's land. And notice, Ephron was sitting among the Hittites, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the Hittites, oh, you're talking about my land. Oh, now this is getting specific. This is about me and my piece of property. Notice, all who went in at the gate of his city, in front of all of these people, he says, no, my Lord, hear me. I will give you the field. Again, emphasis, you don't have to pay for it. I'm not going to let you pay for it. I'm going to give it to you. Give you the field. I will give you the cave that is in it. In the sight of the sons of my people, notice the emphasis, I give it to you. Bury your dead there. See, for him, it's no big deal. You put your dead in the field, and it's there. They're going to rot. They're going to decay. You don't own it. Eventually, my people can do whatever they want to with this piece of land and this cave. This is yours. It's like parking your car at someone's house for a little while. It's okay. You leave it there. Eventually, we'll get rid of it. It'll be gone. But notice verse 12. Then Abraham bowed down before the people of the land, and he said to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, but if you will hear me, I will give the price of the field. Accept it from me that I may bury my dead there. And Ephron, Abraham, my Lord, he said to Abraham, my Lord, listen to me. This piece of land worth 40 shekels of silver, what is that between me and you? Bury your dead. And so as negotiations begin to move on, you can just have the cave. No. I want to buy the cave. No, you can just have it. No, I'll buy it for full price. And here, this gets to this man's heart. Okay, I have an opportunity to make some money here. And so he gives what many think are an outlandish price for this cave, 400 shekels of silver. And he said, what's that between me and you? You are rich, Abraham. You have lots of wealth. You can afford this, I know, right? And he's probably expecting Abraham to come back with a counter offer. But notice, verse 16, Abraham listened to Ephron. And Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver that he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weights current with the merchants. And so he leaves no question. If that's what you say it's worth, here you go. And he begins to shell out the cash. This is what it's worth. This is what I will pay. Abraham doesn't want anything to go down in history saying that he got a deal, a discount. Any sort of argument that he doesn't own full rights to this land, he pays probably even more than what it's worth. And then in verse 7, so the field of Ephron in Machpelah, which is east of Mamre, the field with the cave in it, and all its trees that were in the field throughout the whole area was made over to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the Hittites before all who went in at the gate of the city. Now notice that description there. Every detail is mentioned. The price, the field, where it is, the exact location. Yeah, the one by all the trees. The whole area was made over to him in the possession, in his possession, in the presence of the Hittites before anyone who could help make this decision or make it official. And basically what we see here is a clerk's report. Payment for a specific piece of land. It's worth. Everything is legal. It's notarized. It's signed over to Abraham. And then verse 19, after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, east of Mamre. That is Hebron. This is the place called, that the word Hebron means friend. This is the place where Abraham first set up camp in the land of Canaan before the Lord. This was his home base. But notice verse 20, the field and the cave that is in it were made over to Abraham as property for a burying place of the Hittites. That's it. That's chapter 23. You are sent. Let's go. Just kidding. What is the point of this? Especially, there's no mention of God. Just funeral arrangements. The purchasing of a cemetery. What's going on here? Where is God? Well, God's promise is written all over this chapter. We see in Abraham's faith to make these arrangements, to negotiate with these pagan kings. He is displaying his trust in God, who has already been so faithful to him. And he knows even in death, God will continue to be faithful to him and his people. We understand that all of the patriarchs were eventually buried in this cave. Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Rebekah, Jacob, and Leah. We even see Abraham as a model for Joseph, who finds himself in Egypt. I know a responsive reading left us in Egypt earlier today, but he did make it out of Egypt, back to the promised land. And when Joseph realizes he is about to die, he tells the people, carry my bones back to the land that was promised to me and my people by God. There is this display of faith that God is going to give him the land, that God is going to give Sarah the land. There is this trust in the faithfulness of God. We see in funeral arrangements a confidence in God's faith. With all of the patriarchs desiring to be buried in the promised land. That's not just make sure to put me next to mom and them. or some sort of estate planning, or some sort of sentimental intention. That is trust in the promises of God. God promised to give us this land, and He will give us this land even in death, even despite death. They are embracing the eternal promise of God. As we read in Hebrews chapter 11, Abraham believed in a city whose designer and builder was God. And when he comes to die, we're going to see, he doesn't tell his people, take me back to Ur. He doesn't bury Sarah in Ur. He buries his wife in the promised land and calls for him to be buried in the promised land because he believes God will fulfill his promise and there is something better coming, not just the promised land, but a city in the promised land. We see his hope in a better future in funeral arrangements. But we also see here in Genesis chapter 23, his faith in a resurrection. We talked about that 2 weeks ago as Abraham is tested and he goes to sacrifice Isaac, his son. The writer of Hebrews said he was willing to trust God. God was going to fulfill all of his promises to him through Isaac eventually, even if he had to raise Isaac from the dead. That was a part of Abraham's faith. And here he is displaying that same sort of resurrection faith as he lays Sarah's body in the promised land, as he negotiates for this land, as he purchases this land. He is displaying faith in a resurrection. Even if God has to raise us up from the dead, he will eventually give us this land. This is the same sort of faith that we talk about at funerals when we go to funerals. And we read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 14, that calls us not to grieve as others who have no hope. Do not grieve as others who have no home or land or kingdom. No, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. So standing outside of the tent of Sarah, her corpse on the inside, as people are gathered around, remembering her life, honoring her, Abraham knows that's not the end of the story. And God will raise her up one day. He doesn't know what we know about that, but he knows something more is coming. And so that is why he puts her in the promised land. This is what God promised to her, even in a resurrection. We know on the other side of it all, the cross and resurrection, that though all of Abraham's descendants' bones are still in the ground, and they're decaying and they're rotting to nothing, there is one who left the tomb, and he is seated at the right hand of God. We know in full what Abraham was trying to make out by faith in part. And we believe and we see even more clearly what it will mean when our corpse is put in the ground. Just as Jesus was raised from the dead, we will be raised from the dead. And it's so important when we come to funerals to have good funeral theology. Good funeral theology. We just kind of make it up when we get there. You know, Fred, he's on the back nine somewhere in heaven. I'm sure he's having fun. You don't know that. Maybe, hopefully. We just kind of make it up to make ourselves feel better. But you can believe real things at a funeral to give you real hope. And you don't have to make it up. Just as Jesus got out of a hole in the ground 3 days after being dead, the same will happen to those who are in Christ. When we die, Paul says we are absent from this body, but we are present with the Lord. We are with the Lord, whatever that looks like. Our spirit is with the Lord. But that's not the end of the story. And Abraham knows it here. There is still a story for the body of Sarah. There is something more coming for what is placed in the ground, her physical corpse. And if there isn't, then God is a liar. Then God's a liar. Because he promised something that hasn't come to pass. God's not a liar. And we should declare that at our funerals. We all of a sudden don't become dust in the wind. No. There is more left to the story, to these hands and these eyes and this face. No, those hands, those eyes, those feet, those arms, those legs, that heart, those lungs will beat again, you will breathe again, you will move again, and you will serve the Lord Jesus Christ, who will be before you in his physical body forever and ever and ever. That is the truth of the gospel. The gospel isn't incomplete when we put you in the ground. That's not the end of the story. We want to tell the whole story. God's not a liar. There's more left. But in believing these things, we see Abraham's faith in a better future. Throughout the text, we see the way he's willing to invest, negotiate, not really bargain because he gives the full price, but he realizes there is more coming for his descendants, and that's what he gives himself over to. Again, he doesn't go back to the land of Ur. No, even in death, he's looking forward to what God had promised. And when all of his descendants die, when Isaac and Jacob die, he longs for them to look forward. He has given himself over by faith so that even his descendants will keep looking forward. And as they are placed in the promised land, as they have funerals around this cave, they are to remember this cave is here for a reason. There is more coming to this story. And so he is declaring something by faith and buying this plot. And I think it's so important as we think about our lives. We have such a unique church. Because we have a lot of young folks with kids just kind of getting started out on life. And then we have, and I know I offend you every time when I try to explain who you are, because you don't want to be called senior adults. You don't want to be called any of that. So just seasoned saints who are over 50. We'll put it that way. So I don't get in trouble. Kathy, I'm sorry. But so many of you who are pre-40, you're not even thinking about life when you're gone. You're just trying to make it. You're just trying to survive. You're just trying to get what's now. And then there comes this shift in many of our lives. The kids sort of move out of the house. Not sort of. They should all the way move out of the house. And you begin to think, what is my life going to be? What is my life going to be here in this last season? And you begin to think, I need to leave something for generations who are coming after me. And some of us think, well, I need to make sure they're financially secure. I need to make sure that, you know, the will is all in place and the land is theirs. Some of us get really involved in causes and we begin to give ourselves over to those things. We got to make sure that there's a better place, a better country for my kids and my grandkids. And none of that is bad. But if you leave your kids and grandkids just temporary, immediate stuff that makes their life easier, it's like handing them a jar of air. because it's going to be gone eventually. You begin to think like Abraham, generations after generations after generations, what am I doing? What am I handing over to them? And the reality, it is the promise of the gospel that is what lasts. And so you need to think through, how am I establishing and planting and investing in the gospel for generations to come? And that is one reason why we are so committed to planting ourselves in Richmond from now on. And that's going to involve land and building and all of those things, because we want to plant roots here that don't go away. But it's more than that. It's more than that. We want to leave and plant something that lasts well beyond facilities and acreage. And it's the gospel. It's a kingdom. And so we want to be a church where the gospel is preached, where the gospel is planted in the hearts of the people here, and there is stability in the preaching of the Word of God that doesn't fade, that doesn't go away. The grass, wherever we put a building, will fade, but the Word of God will continue forever and ever and ever and ever. And you and I have to begin to think, when this life is over, has my life been a window into the next generations to see into eternity? Has my life been given over to those things that will last forever? Has my life been a door through which generations, kids, grandkids, children at this church, has my life been lived and invested in the things that is a door for them to walk into eternity? Otherwise, it's meaningless. And it's why we're given over to church planting. Because we believe the church is generational. It's not a flash in the pan. It's here. And Jesus said He will build His church, and we want to latch ourselves to that promise, and we want generations to latch themselves to that promise, and we want something that is generational that continues to lead our ancestors into eternity, into the gospel. And so ask yourself the question, it's not just in your funeral arrangements that you're speaking of eternity, it's what you're doing right now, investing in eternity. What will be left? Because here's the reality, and this is what the chapter really emphasizes and should be applied to your life today, and it is this. Why do we care about when I'm dead? Why do we care about the future generations to come? Because of this. God's goodness will not be fulfilled or exhausted this side of heaven in your life. God's not going to give you everything He promised to you before you die. He's not. The majority of what God will do for you, that He has promised to do for you, is yet to come. Think about that. God promised Abraham specific land. This is going to be for your descendants. They're going to be innumerable, and they're going to live in this land. Gave it very specific to him. It's even hard in the Old Testament to see if even Abraham's descendants occupied all the land God promised. But the reality is, and we're going to see in two chapters, Abraham never got the land in full. He got a well and a cemetery. That's all he got. And so the majority of what God is going to do for you is yet to come, and it will happen after you die, and it will happen in the kingdom to come. And so the reality is, the more you clamor for all of God's goodness right now, the more you will be miserable. You will lack joy if you don't get that. And you will have joy and delight when you realize what God has promised, all of His goodness to me in Christ. That'll be consummated later, and I have to hope like Abraham and act by faith like Abraham in the way that I live, that God's going to do everything he said. You see, Abraham lived in the incomplete, trusting God to complete all he said. And you live in the incomplete, but here's the deal with you. You are trusting God has already done all he said he would do in Christ. Do you get that? The promises given to Abraham were incomplete as he lived in the incomplete. And God's promises to you are going to be incomplete, but you have the promise fulfilled in Christ. And you can see the completion of all of that, that is good is done for you in Christ. Abraham believed God, and it ended with him having Isaac, a well, and a graveyard. It wasn't everything. And you're not going to see everything. So how do you live? How do you live in this incomplete place with these incomplete promises? Is knowing and believing, yeah, but in Christ, they've been all fulfilled. You see, Abraham didn't see his descendants, but he did see Isaac. 25 years of waiting on Isaac, and God did it. Despite his sin, despite his unfaithfulness, how does he know God's going to do everything? He looks at Isaac. And God will not give you everything, but he has given you his son. How do you know God's going to do everything he promised? He's given you his son, Christ. The sacrifice on the cross for your sins. If he loved you enough to do that, how is he going to turn his back on you now? Jesus, God's Son on the cross, enduring the wrath of God for your sin. Jesus, God's Son, who was perfect, who was righteous, who was given up as a sacrifice for you. How do you know that God's going to do everything he said? You have Jesus. And you look to Christ. Abraham never saw the land. He had a sliver of it in a tomb. God will not give you all of the kingdom now. You won't see it all come to pass until Jesus comes back. But you have something better than Abraham. A tomb with a corpse in it. You have the person of the Holy Spirit that lives within you. That Paul says is a down payment, is the presence of the promised kingdom that is coming to you. You have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, living within you as a down payment of what God has promised. But here's the truth. As we read Genesis chapter 25, Sarah was united to God's promise, the land, in her death. Think about that. All of her life, she was a sojourner in the land. But in death, she owned the land. She was given rights. And the same thing is true for you. You will only be united to Christ in your death. And I don't mean the day they pull the plugs off of you and your heart stops beating. I'm talking about your death today. I'm talking about you saying today, by faith, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but he who lives within me. Just as Sarah was united to the promises of God in her death, you can be united to Christ in your death if you would declare that his crucifixion is your crucifixion. And then here's the reality. No matter what Tim McGraw says, you don't have to live like you're dying. When you are united to Christ, no, you live as someone who has already died, someone who has already been raised from the dead, someone who is already seated with Christ in the heavenly places and will rule and reign with him forever. You live as though the best is yet to come. Bucket lists are for heaven. You don't have to get it all in now. You can trust God to use your life now for his glory no matter what. You can live your life as someone who has already written their funeral. Crucified, buried, raised, ruler in waiting. Let's pray.